right. Just for next week, our service is going to be a tad bit different because we're going to be outside. Sharing God's goodness we'll have just in case there are those things that we forget. But I would like you to think about, because it's a baptismal service, I'd like to, for those of you who have already been baptized, I would like you to think about when you were and what it meant to you. Because, you know, it's kind of a big event in our lives and we don't really talk too much about it. But I would love to give you an opportunity to be able to say, hey, I was baptized, and for me it was February of 1981 in the Lampasas River in Texas. And we went out into the stream, and when I came up out of the water, they were singing Bringing in the Sheaves, you know, on the side. It was like just one of those things that you would just imagine. I just remember feeling so cleansed, and so it was just like this awesome, awesome event. So some of you have got some stories of what it meant to you, and we'd love you to start thinking about it this week and just be able to share what that meant to you, okay? So that's an assignment. I'm asking you, please, to do it. And I'll call some of you up and tell you, but now I'm giving most of you an opportunity to think about it, okay? I want to start this morning by asking a question. And once you know the answer to the question, I want you to shout it out as loud as you can, all right? So once I ask a question and you know the answer, I just want you to shout it out. Who is the minister of Pompey Community Church? Ah, so how many of you said Wendell? How many of you? So ahead, be brave. Put your hand up so I can see it. You are wrong. How about that? You are wrong. All right, I'm gonna do something different, then I'll explain what I'm doing here. On the count of three, I want you to say your name. One, two, three. Wendell Fole. Ah, that's the right answer to the question. The question was, who is the minister of Pompey Community Church? And according to God's word, every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is your church, and you come here, God is gifted to accomplish the work that needs to be done, and you are a minister of this church. And the only way we can get done what needs to be done in this church is every minister is at work doing what God has commissioned them to do and wired them to do. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Wendell. You're our minister. We pay you. We give you a paycheck. Every 2 weeks in my box, there's this little envelope, and I'm grateful for that envelope. I really, really am. But what are you talking about that you're not the minister and we are? That's what I want to talk about for our time together this morning. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you about what I believe the role of the pastor is. And I said to you, my primary responsibility as your pastor is to shepherd the flock that God has asked me to oversee. And we looked at 1 Peter 5:1-3, and it says, to the elders among you, Peter's talking to a group of elders, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And I won't go into all the details because we talked about what does it mean to shepherd, to feed and fend and protect and all those different things. If you didn't hear the message, go online to pompeychurch.org and click on the sermon. You can listen to it. So if it's not my job to be the minister of the church, what am I supposed to be doing? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And we find the answer in the book of Ephesians, and we read this passage a couple weeks ago as well, and I would like you to read along with me, Ephesians chapter 4:11-13. And why don't you join now? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is Paul talking about? That's exactly what we're going to take a look at. I want to put things in a little bit of context by just going back a few verses to Ephesians 4:7. It says this, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. New Living Translation says it this way. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And so what Paul is telling us, if every disciple has been uniquely gifted by God's grace, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that makes you one of his disciples as well. We have been graced with gifts, not because we're really smart, not because you know more than your neighbor, not because of the part of the neighborhood that you live in or how long you've been a Christian. We've been given a gift solely based on how Jesus decides to give those gifts. That's his choice. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So Jesus looks, he says, I'm going to give Wendell the gift of teaching. I'm going to give Wendell the gift of leadership. And he gives Mike the gift of music. And we can just go around the room. He wires us all differently. Now here's something that's really important for us to understand about those gifts that God gives to us. He doesn't give us the gift for our own personal benefit. He gives us our gifts for the benefit of the body. And Jesus, as the head of the body, knows what's good for his body, and so he sovereignly bestows those gifts on us and every disciple for the good of yourself, but also for the good of the body as a whole. So if you have a gift, it is not just for yourself, it's for the church. So we go back to our text, verses 11 and verse 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He tells us why he gave them, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so what we find in this text are four particular types of people with leadership gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And these offices that are listed here are primarily those that proclaim the gospel and teach the truth. They've been wired in a way that they can do that, and people understand it, hopefully, and they can apply it. And so not only did Jesus give every disciple individually a gift, he also bestowed gifts on the body as a whole in the form of certain people so that they could equip all the other disciples who have been given gifts, they could equip them to do the work of the church, to do ministry. That's what work is. The work that Scripture talks about is the ministry of reaching out, caring for each other, caring for the body, and reaching out into our community. And it says that there's been works that have been prepared in advance for us. Ephesians 2:10 says that. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to sit back, to enjoy life, and do nothing. Is that what it says? No. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that good works is ministry. It's your job as the disciples, as the followers of PCC, to do that work. So I want to take a quick look at the four positions, the four particular types of people with leadership gifts that Jesus gives to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastor teachers. We could spend a lot of time on this. There's a lot of differing views on which roles are still active today. So primarily we're going to focus on the pastor teacher, but I just want to explain to you when Paul is talking about what is going on here. So he says, first, the first thing we see are apostles and prophets. And early in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about what their role was in the beginning of the church. So we look at chapter 2, verse 19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, talking to the people who are forming the church, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on, and here's where the church is built on, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, according to that verse, it's the foundation that the church is built on. They were the original recipients of the message from Christ, and they were able to then go out and to share that message. The apostles, who are the apostles? Well, we have the original 11, excluding Judas, who was replaced by Matthias in Acts. It's also other people referred to as apostle in the Bible, the apostle Paul and some others. It seems the qualifications, if you were going to be called an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ, you had to be sent out by him to preach the gospel, and you had to be working on his behalf of the kingdom, building on its foundation. So I think it's pretty safe to say, at least in this one position, that the apostles were the original folks, and there are no such thing as apostles today. Secondly, it says God also gave prophets to the church. And the prophets were also those who labored building on the church's foundation that we saw in Ephesians 2:20. Primarily, when you think of a prophet, their job was to foretell the future. You look into the Old Testament, and God gave them the ability to look into the future to say, here's what's going to happen. And you go back into Chronicles and Kings, and it said, here's what's going to happen, Syria. Here's what's going to happen, Judah. You're going to go into captivity, and it happened. I believe now more often their job was to exhort, encourage, and strengthen God's people. And God spoke through these prophets, inspiring them with special messages for a particular time and a particular group of people, but never adding to Scripture. You would never, ever add truth to the Scripture. All right, that's the prophets. Evangelists were really nothing more than traveling ministers, similar to what we would call today as missionaries. And they would go to non-Christian people. They would share the message that on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And when they had enough people together, they would start a church. And then what would they do? They would appoint elders to oversee the church, and they would move on. And again, they were spreading the gospel. So then we come to the very last group. We see that God gave some to be pastors and teachers. And again, debate, is that two different roles? Most people believe it's likely the same. And when you think about the apostles and you think about the prophets and the evangelists, they kind of had this universal sphere of function, the church as a whole, where pastors and teachers were primarily serving in a local church with a group of people that they could get to know. And like shepherds, they tended the flock and they cared for them. They handled the day-to-day affairs of the congregation, administering, counseling, guiding, feeding, all those things that we think about and a pastor. And I believe that is the role that God has given me here at PCC. And I'm to shepherd the body, and my primary means of shepherding this body is through the teaching of God's Word and helping others to understand that. Okay, so let's summarize what we've learned so far. First, we looked at what Jesus does for His church. The first thing is He bestows gifts on every individual believer. So if you're a follower of Christ, you have a gift that He's given to you, and it's not for your benefit alone, it's for the benefit of the whole body. Secondly, Jesus bestows gifts on the body as a whole, and He did that by giving to the church people who are gifted as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And so, two different groups of people here. So the question that we really want to be able to answer then, it is, what is God's gift for giving those gifts to the four offices that we looked at? Why did He give those gifts to that group of people? And we find the answer to that question in verse 12 of our text. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, NIV, says, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. NASB, a New American Standard Bible, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, the equipping of who? God's people, which is, raise your hand up, that's you. That's why God gave pastors and teachers to the church, to equip you. And what did He equip you for? For works of service. We talked earlier what work is. Work is ministry, the ministry of the church. And for what reason? Why would He equip you so you could build up the church? It says so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that we might mature and be who God wants us to be. That means doing everything that we're supposed to be doing to live out the Great Commission of helping people who don't know yet how much God loves them, the wonderful truth of the gospel. And that means that when you come here, you are in a place of needing to be equipped. The pastor is to equip every single disciple to be able to carry out the work of the ministry. You could say it's not the pastor's job to do the work of ministry in the church. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? It's a little bit weird. It's the pastor's job to make every member a minister. That's the job of the minister, is to make every member a minister. And I'll tell you this right off the bat, I cannot do that alone. There is no way. 30, 40 people, maybe a little bit easier. But when there's so many of us, and of course today a little lighter with our summer, but that's why God has given us so many other people who are gifted, who can teach, who can come along and help, and given us elders. We need everybody, but my responsibility is to make sure that we're doing that. So I want to look at just a few of the key words that are in our text so we can understand exactly what he's talking about. What does Paul mean in verse 12? And here's the first word. He says, I want to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, the word equip, as it was used originally. It means to mend or repair or to make whole. It was a word that was originally used to describe putting bones back together so that you could use that bone again. So if your leg is broke, you want that bone mended so that you could get out and be able to take a walk again. It's putting something back into the condition it was that it ought to be so it can function. It's interesting, we find the exact same word used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And this is where Jesus was calling James and John to follow him as disciples. Verse 21 says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing, equipping their nets. And Jesus called them. They were equipping their nets. Why were they preparing their nets? Well, they probably fished. Probably got caught on a stump or a log or something or too big a load of fish and it ripped. They weren't making new nets. They were preparing them. Why? So what could they do? Exactly what they were supposed to do. They were fishermen. What should fishermen do? Catch fish. If your nets aren't good, you can't catch fish. Not a good fisherman. And although each member, us, have been gifted, as I said earlier, we've been graced by God, that doesn't mean we don't need to continue to be developed and grown in further preparation or equipping to be more effective. So Jesus gifted the church with certain people whose role it was to equip primarily through what? Through the teaching of His Word. And so my job as a pastor is to equip, to make disciples who are prepared to serve Christ. So that's what He's talking about equipping. The next word we look at is saints. He says He's prepared saints. You could say set apart ones. You could say holy ones. I'd like to see a hand of all the holy ones in the church. We have a few people. No, that was good. You should have put your hand up. That is exactly what we are, because Paul is not talking about some super class of Christians here. He's purely talking about people who have been saved, who have been set apart by Christ to go into the world and to serve Him. And saints are not sinless. Saints are not perfect. But saints are given a responsibility to go out and to make disciples. I want to ask one more time. How many holy ones do we have in here? Everyone who's a Christian should have their hand up. Very good, very good. That leads us into the next word, which is work. And we've talked a little bit about this already. And I'm not talking about the definition of work. We all pretty much know what that is. But if you notice, the word that's used is not works. It's work. The noun is a singular noun. And so you think about it, all of us have individual ministries, but Paul is talking about the work that we have to do as a team. Without every person doing their part together, we will never accomplish the work that needs to be done. Every role is important. And when one role is not doing their task, something is being left undone. Think about a football team. Football team has one work to accomplish, score more points than the other team, correct? And so you have all these different team players, all these different positions. Every one of them has to do their job. What happens if the quarterback says, we got a great team, it's awesome, I'm not showing up today? And of course, leave out the fact I got secondaries and all that stuff. I know that'll ruin my illustration here. But the quarterback just says, I'm not going to do it. The work will not be done. And when you or someone says, I'm not going to do, I know that God's gifted me, I know He's called me to do this, I'm not going to do it. That leaves us short, and we can't accomplish what Jesus has asked us to accomplish. And that leads us into our last word, which is ministry or service, we can call it. And sometimes we think of ministry as only those guys who are up front and doing the nursery and doing coffee, and yes, we need all those positions, and there are people looking for that all the time, but sometimes ministry is much simpler than that. The word, actually, that Paul uses is the same root word that we get from the word deacon, which is really means servant. And it's a word that describes menial tasks, like just the cleaning up of tables, waiting on tables. But it's the exact same word that Jesus used for His ministry, Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, and there's the word, serve. Menial task. So if you want to know what Paul meant by ministry, all we got to do is look at the life of Jesus and see what He did. You think about how Jesus ministered to others. He met physical needs, sometimes by healing, sometimes by feeding them. Sometimes He met emotional needs just by listening to them and by comforting them. But even when He did those things, His ultimate purpose was always to serve the spiritual needs of people. Because our world doesn't look at life in the spiritual sense, but every person has a spiritual need, and the primary need is to come to know Jesus. Jesus' desire for his church is that they would continue to carry on the same kind of service that he did, that we would do it in his name and watch what he can do. And not only in the church, but as you go from here in your neighborhoods and your communities and your workplace, he wants us to continue to do the very same thing. Every one of us here have a unique responsibility to serve people throughout the week, in your homes, in your jobs, in all those different places. And my job, as I continue to grow and learn and understand my role, is to do what I can do to help equip you. And actually think about the Outflow series. That was the purpose of that, to get us out of our chairs and into the community. So how do I equip? How do I do that? And we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to wrap up with some ways that you can be praying for me and that I'm praying for myself that I would do a better job at. The first is prayer. I think it's very, very important that I am praying for you that you would be equipped. And we find this at the end of Hebrews. The author of this book prayed for the people that he's writing to. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." A pastor needs to recognize that the Holy Spirit is much better being an equipper than he will ever be. So my commitment is to pray for you that you would take that responsibility and grow. The second way to equip is really through the Word of God, and you hear me saying that all the time. You need to be in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly," can you say that word? "Equipped for every good work." Say equipped? Yeah, equipped for every good work. Everything we need to know about what God wants us to do, guess where we find it? In the Bible. If you're not in the Bible, you cannot figure out what God wants you to do. You need to be in God's Word. So we'll continue to teach and preach the Word. Intentional training. It's very, very important that people are instructed and taught. And Jesus taught this to his disciples. He said in Luke 6:40, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher." So we want to provide opportunities for you, not just through me, but through other godly people to help you to grow in your faith. Paul said the same thing, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." We need to do it together. And so we need to be training and training and ongoing like that. One last thing, I think it's very, very important as a pastor to be able to equip the church, is to connect with other members of the body of Christ. You need to be connected. And I said this earlier, we need to be connected to the body if we're going to be able to do what God has called us to do. And there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I can do it on my own. No, you can't. You cannot do it on your own. And that's one of the key reasons we as a church have placed so much emphasis on being involved in the growth group. And I realize when I say that, there's circumstances and times of life that you can't do that. But if there is none of those circumstances and times, we want to encourage you to be with a group of people that can pray for you, encourage you, correct you, give you a little loving tap when you need it, and to challenge you and to engage you in ministry. It is really, really important. And please help me to equip you by joining a group and being with some people who can love you enough to be a part of your life. I want to be the best pastor teacher that I can be for PCC. So I ask your prayers that you'll pray for me that I learn how to do this better, and that we will be the best equipped ministers to reach our community and our church. And praise God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that is so clear. Thank you for your word that's powerful. I pray, God, you'd help us to apply it. I pray that you help me, Lord, in my role to accomplish the things that you've called me to do. And I pray that you'd help each person who's been gifted by you to do their part. And what a beautiful thing when we dwell together like that in unity, maturing in our faith, reaching our community for Christ. How much better can it get? So, Father, we love you. We thank you. Go with us as we go from here. Help us to be lights for you and your hands and feet. In your name we pray. And everyone said together, Amen, amen. Thank you. Baptism class, anybody will be in the conference room in about